We're in a sermon series on the book of James and talking about authentic faith and what does authentic faith look like in a world that seemingly does not want to acknowledge him in any way. So I've titled my message, The Heart of the Matter. And it wasn't the title I chose, but through the advice of others, the encouragement of others, the help of others, and the advice that they gave me, I've changed it as I want to look into chapter 4 of James. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to take some time and let's reflect together on some thoughts that James has for us. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for your word and thank you for its impact. And you gave a stiff message to James to give to his audience. And Heavenly Father, by faith he gave it, because it's what the people needed to hear. But Heavenly Father, it's a message that we need to hear in our day and age as well. And so pray that your spirit might move amongst us today, and that you might bring conviction in areas that need conviction, and that you might indeed move us forward to a group of people that are able to work together in unity and with the Spirit of God amongst us, for we pray in your name. Amen. I said the title of my message is The Heart of the Matter, and all the debates that we have with one another, maybe you have had some of those debates on whether you need to visit the doctor. Maybe your story is like our story and that you always seek to try and put it off, because we know that we experience great wait times in our healthcare system. As much as our doctors are seeking to do a great work, there just doesn't seem to be enough of them. And so all of a sudden you call your family doctor and he says, well, I can get you in next month. Well, I might be dead by next month. Well, then please call back and cancel your appointment or whatever. But we seem to have those debates. And are the symptoms we are experiencing worth bothering the doctor? Will it be worth the wait that we have to experience? The dilemma only grows if we seemingly have an immediate need to meet the doctor, and then we believe that we have to go to either the walk-in clinic or the hospital emergency. And recently I saw the wait time in an Ontario hospital was 7 hours. And then just talking with a nurse the other day, one person experienced a 12-hour plus wait in our local hospital here in Saskatoon. Is it worth that wait? But if you decide to go see the doctor, he will begin by asking you some questions. Where does it hurt? What is working? What isn't working? How long have you been experiencing these symptoms? And the location of where it is hurting. Because if a cure is to be found, it's going to take going deeper than just the symptoms that we are experiencing. Treating the symptoms does not usually result in finding a cure. The audience that James is writing to are experiencing symptoms here in the fourth chapter. And like a doctor diagnosing a patient, James wants to get to the bottom of the issue. So he begins by asking some questions. So if you have your Bibles now open to James chapter 4, let's begin by reading the first 12 verses of chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? James begins this section like a doctor, and he is aware that the external signs are always just symptoms of a deeper issue. And by asking questions, he quickly diagnoses the heart of the problem. He also wants them to come to an understanding of the problems and see it for what it is. He starts with asking some important questions from them because he has heard of the situation that is going on. What causes these quarrels and what causes these fights amongst you? See, it would do no good to just tell them to go to stop their fighting and go to their separate rooms. It needs to go deeper than that. He's speaking to believers here. And that in chapter 1, verse 2, he uses the word brethren. But as he begins this section, he seemingly leaves that admonition off. Because it's almost like James, as he seeks to write to them, he has heard of what this is going on, and it seems to have gripped him earnestly. This needs to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with. We can't continue to move forward in this way. If they are going to move forward and become mature and authentic in their relationship to God, then they have to deal with their quarrels and they have to deal with their fights. The previous chapter ended with those who make peace, and this was anything but that. They were not portraying the wisdom that is from above, which is exhibited by being pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. As we learned a few weeks back, that is what godly wisdom looks like. And they were exhibiting anything but that in their relationships. They were operating in the wisdom described as earthly, natural, and demonic. When it comes to conflict or arguments, our first response is being asked why we are fighting is to blame the other person. Maybe you remember back to those times when all of a sudden your parents had to intervene between your sibling fights. And they always said, well, it was because he started it. He stole this from me. He took this from me. He began it. The strife going on externally between saints reflects the war going on internally in their hearts. Or we may excuse it and ask the question, what is the big deal? Even siblings have fights and squabbles. Wow, why should James make this into a big deal? And wherever you have two people together, you're going to have differences. You're going to have those fights going on. I laid a few good beatings on my brother growing up, and he's a better person today because of it. Just think of all that God has been able to do in his life because of what I was able to help him in and to grow him in faith through those years. So why is this a big deal? Why should we care about the squabbles that are going on? They have been tempted to do the same, but James leads them to the problem. The issue and cause is the lust and the envy on the inside. Jesus says it even more clearly in Matthew 15, 18 to 19. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. And the issue is the heart of the matter. The issue is to the heart and what is going on there. James 1:16 taught us that when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. It doesn't seem to stop just with the fight and the squabble. It grows in intensity, and if we allow it to continue on in our lives and our relationships within the church, then it will continue to grow ever larger as well. It is destructive, and if we fail to deal with the heart issue, we know that desires lead to deeds and appetites lead to actions. If we fail to deal with it, then actions will soon follow behind. It is a short journey from desire to death. You become the same as a murderer because they hate another person is to murder them. Wow. How many people have I actually made the statement, wow, I hate that person? Man, I have something against that person. And then Matthew 5, 21 and 22 talks about that we basically practice murder. But surely he is overstating things. Someone described the tactics of church warfare as using the following weapons and strategies. And maybe you can be examining your own hearts to say, what strategies, what weapons have I used in my battles with others? Maybe you have used the weaponry of missiles attacking church members from long range. Maybe you have used guerrilla tactics, ambushing the unsuspecting. Maybe sniper, well-aimed criticism. Maybe terrorism, no one is immune from being hurt. Maybe mines, ensuring that others will fail in their efforts to serve God. Maybe you've used espionage, using friendships to get potentially damaging information about others. Or maybe propaganda, using gossip to spread damaging information about others. Or maybe you've gone so far as though you've initiated a cold war, freezing out your opponent by withdrawing or refusing to talk to him or her. Or maybe even as bold to initiate a nuclear attack, being willing to sacrifice the church if the goals of my group are not met. James tells us the exact location of the manufacturing plants for these weapons. The trouble is ourselves, it's in the heart. The heart is the problem. The heart is the matter. And we need to deal with the heart. We can talk all day long about the different symptoms and seeking to suppress the symptoms. And sometimes we can just do that, but we have never dealt with the heart issue. So what are the characteristics we should watch for? What are the outward signs that indicate there is a serious heart issue? One of the characteristics that he mentions here is how we speak against one another. Is it reflective in your communication of how you talk about somebody else in the church? James had dealt with the tongue in chapter 3 and its power, but he now turns to a specific use in verse 11 by way of slandering one another. Our conflicts and arguments often involve how we communicate or do not communicate with one another. Our conflicts and arguments, how we communicate with one another. How often have you heard this in your speech, or maybe you have actually used these words? Now stop me if I'm wrong. Well, when was the last time you were stopped? Well, dare say we even be bold to maybe stop somebody? Now I don't mean to be critical. Well, then what do you mean to be? Perhaps I shouldn't say this about him or her. I really like so-and-so as a person, but, and wow, the power of that word but in that sentence. Have you used some of those phrases as you've communicated, or you have had others use them with you? We use slander to make sure that we are presented in a better light. It is not me that has the issue, but the other person. If we are convinced that as someone else has a problem, we can move forward in our self-righteousness. We can move forward in burying the sin in our own hearts. If we believe that it's somebody else needs to make things right, then I can continue to move forward in my self-righteousness. Our gossip is often a form of slander. You judge someone wrongly when you criticize them out of jealousy, bitterness, selfish ambition, or some other sin rather than seeking to build them up in Christ. If that is your heart motive, then you're operating in human wisdom. You're not operating in the wisdom that is from above. You judge someone wrongly when you criticize them out of jealousy and bitterness. James issues a command for them to cease slandering and speaking evil of one another. And so he's so bold to put it into the form of a command. Stop doing this. You cannot continue to allow this to move forward. And here is another sneaky way many believers use to justify themselves. We use truth as a license to righteously diminish another's reputation. Well, let me tell you about something that's happened, because I actually witnessed it and saw it. And so we like to share that because we're speaking seemingly from truth. And in the time, we are diminishing that person's reputation. The sin of slander keeps close company with the sin of judging. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 2, verses 1 and 2. When we pass judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice the very same things. When we are seeking to judge, have we failed in to see ourselves and where we stand? God is the only lawgiver and the judge. A judgmental person sets himself not only above the law, but above God. God's judgment is perfect because not only did he give the law and thus perfectly understand its intent, but he alone can also see the thoughts and intentions of one's heart and thereby judge with perfect justice and righteousness. He is the judge because he sees the heart, and he knows how to judge because he understands and he judges from that knowledge. For a creature to usurp God's right to judge is the epitome of pride, as we saw in Satan there in Isaiah 14, 13 to 14, as he sought to do. A direct translation would be, who in the world do you think you are, sitting in condemnation of somebody, sitting in condemnation of your neighbor? And as we learned a few weeks ago, who is our neighbor? Our neighbor is defined as someone who is close. It's not necessarily somebody who just lives next door to you. It goes far beyond that. Your neighbor might be somebody that you rub shoulders with at work. Your neighbor might be somebody sitting in these pews around about you. Those are our neighbors. This was one characteristic that James references as it needed to be addressed in the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So one characteristic of a heart issue is seen in our words and our speech. And so as you examine your lives and as you examine your speech this morning, how are we doing in our communication towards other believers, towards other people, towards our neighbors? Is our intent to build and encourage the individual? Or are we seeking to bring them down? A second characteristic is seen in our desires. This is an internal thing to a large degree, but we operate on our desires consciously and subconsciously. I want a new car. I want a new house. I want a new video game. I want a new dress. Whatever it may be, it is a conscious decision. But then there is also subconscious desires. I want to be wealthy. I want to get higher grades than her. Or maybe even go so far as I want my neighbor's wife. Some are easy to see and define. Others we hide even from ourselves. But they have consequences. This was the case of the Jewish people to whom James was writing. They were looking at those around them and they saw the nice stuff that they had and how much they had and how easy their lives were. Do we look over at our neighbors as well? Wow, how blessed they are. Wow, they have got a Cadillac. They get to drive a Lincoln. They get to have 4 bedrooms in their house. They have 3 bathrooms in their house. And I'm sure the Jewish people as well were looking at their neighbors. They may have looked over at their neighbor as he was plowing with a double team, and also they were using a 2-row plow. How much ground they could actually cover with a 2-row plow over top of their one that they were using. Or their neighbor was able to party every weekend while their work was never quite finished and their money seemed to be to run out before the end of the week. Maybe they were jealous of just seemingly the less work that they had to do. I read a statement on a wall one time. All I ever wanted in life was an honest week's pay for an honest day's work. And if only we could experience something as bold as that. So what did they do? They tried to fight and claw and get what they desired. They turned to fights and conflict and forgot to talk to God about it. And if they did ask God, they did not receive because their motives were wrong. They wanted to spend it on their pleasures. In the process, James highlights 3 common problems in prayer. We don't ask. We ask for wrong things, and we ask for wrong reasons. And so here James mentions to them, the reason that you don't have is because you haven't asked. And if you did ask, it's because your motives, your heart attitude was not where it should be, because your desire for it was that you might spend it on your pleasures. We don't ask. One trap we've all fallen into is to seek God's approval for something we have already planned to do. Maybe you've already made plans, and at the end of making those plans, God, would you just bless what I've decided to do? Would you go before instead of seeking his input in and through whatever that decision was? God is not in the business of just filling your agenda as you come to him with all your requests. 1 John 5:14 to 15 says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." The purpose of prayer is not to persuade a relevant God to do our bidding. The purpose of prayer is to align our will with his and in partnership with him to ask him to accomplish his will on the earth. As you go about making your plans that you are developing, maybe you've already started to think about your plans for the summer. Have you allowed God to have input into those plans? It's not that God's going, "Oh, I'm going to ask for a holiday. I need to go on a nice hot holiday." It's not that God doesn't want to give great gifts. He's just asking us, "God, where should I go? When should I go? And who should I take with me?" And it sure would be nice if you put the pastors in that prayer as well. But do we allow God's input into the prayers that we're making and the decisions that we are making? Their pursuit of the world's pleasures places them in a love affair with the world. They hear James calls them adulteresses, in that they are like unfaithful spouses who have broken their marriage vows. Being a friend of the world is also being an enemy of God. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do we know that? That to love the world or the things in the world, and the love of the Father is not in him. The Spirit within jealously guards our relationship to God, and the Spirit is grieved when we sin against God's love. So what is the problem in the heart? Slander, envy, jealousy, lust, which leads to conflicts. But what is the cure? See, that's the issue. Those are the issues of the heart. How do we deal with that? As we examine our own hearts here this morning, and you ask the Lord about your heart condition, and he reveals to you different issues. What is a cure to this fighting and conflicts, which is the exhibiting of what is going on in the heart? James makes 10 commands in verses 7 through 10. They are not suggestions. They are commands, and they're all built on one another. They are to submit, resist, draw near, cleanse our hands, purify our hearts, be miserable, mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned, and humble yourselves. The 10 different commands. Wow. Here, as the people in James's audience have come to that point where they say, okay, now what do I do with what you have shown me? And here, God is showing us, okay, are you concerned to moving towards the cure? Then here are 10 things that we can input into our lives. First of all is submission. Submission is defined by Webster's dictionary, the act of yielding to power or authority, surrender of the person and power to the control of control or government of another, a yielding of one's will to the will or appointment of a superior without murmuring. Our submission must be to God. We came in submission when we became children of God. You are not a child of God here if at one time in your life you did not come in submission to him and bow before him and in faith and repentance receive him as your Lord and Savior. But how do we continue to walk the Christian life apart from submission as a part of our lives? Submission does not look like James 4, 1 to 5. Submission is an emptying of self-sufficiency. There is no victory in the Christian life without the discipline of submitting to God. And so here in the first in the list, James mentions this area of submitting. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, how are you doing in the area of submitting to him, to God, and his authority? And then secondly, to resist the devil. There is no middle ground of neutrality. We are to resist by standing firm, and he does not talk about fleeing, but standing. He will flee from us because Jesus defeated him at the cross, as we see in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. He is defeated, and he asks us here, after we have learned how to submit, then let's learn how to stand. Let's learn how to resist. And we resist by standing. And then thirdly, is to draw near to God. The nearness to God here promised is available to every child of God. He is not saying that God is waiting for sinners to make the first move towards him and then he will respond. We are commanded to approach, draw closer to. God is not the one who moved, but we moved and we need to return. And so after we've submitted, after we have sought to resist, then let's learn how to draw near to him. Fourthly, to cleanse your hands. They had become stained with worldliness in their fighting and conflict. How appropriate that cleanse and purify follow drawing near. Psalm 24, 3 through 5. Turn with me if you have your Bibles to Psalm chapter 24. Psalm 24, starting at verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. If we're going to come into his presence, then let's have clean hands. It is a spiritual maxim that the closer the Holy One draws to us, the greater is or should be our sense of sinfulness. And if you were to look into Isaiah chapter 6, you would see there when Isaiah all of a sudden was in the presence of God, he all of a sudden realized who he was. And one of the angels came over and put a hot coal upon him because he saw who he was in the presence of God. The fifth command is to purify our hearts. This speaks of the attitude and motives leading to the actions, while cleanse your hands speaks of our actions. These two ethical, moral actions clean both the outside and the inside of the cup. We are commanded to be miserable and mourn and weep, and to let our laughter be turned to mourning and our joy to gloom. Do we see sin the way that God sees sin? The way it hurts him? The extent and the length he went to deal with the sin that we might be able to lay it before him, and he took care of it. Our Savior went to the cross for that. James is not condemning laughter or joy, but rather the flippant, trivial, worldly, self-centered, sensual kinds that unbelievers revel in. And lastly, he commands ourselves that we might stand in the presence of the Lord and that he is sovereign. The people that James is writing to were forced to flee from all that was familiar and from a society that was controlling through the dominance of the synagogue in their communities. They were in a world that they did not share their values and history, and it was tempting to look over out and see all that was possible. They were new people in a new culture, in a new situation. And it would be really easy for them to say, wow, the old is past, new is here. That means this seemed to fit in to all that is new. And soon their eyes begin to wander around about them. There would have been those who wanted to hold the orthodoxy that they brought with them, while others wanted to loosen up. And maybe this was part of the fights that went on as well. Instead of asking from a heart with the right motive, they did not receive, so they took to battling one another. I wonder if things have changed much from the people that James was writing to. They had their pleasures, and we have ours today, that threaten to become all-consuming. What is seemingly to take up your time and your distractions? What has taken up your predominance of your thoughts and your time as you seek to motivate, walk in through this life that we are living? But the message of James is for us today. If we allow these to continue, there will be consequences in not receiving from the Lord, but also with our relationships with our Heavenly Father as well. The consequences that they experienced. Are we facing some of the same consequences as we see the lack of a passion in the Canadian church, the lack of passion for us in North America? Now I heard one report that in one mission field, the Koreans are the dominant people on that field. The Koreans are seemingly to move forward. And now no longer is it North America as a sending country, it's other nations around the world. Our conflicts and fights may look different from the weapons we are using against one another, but the message of James is for us today. If we allow these to continue, there will be consequences. As they were living in a troubling time of learning to be the minority, we are living as a minority in our day, and there has never been a day we needed each other more than today. Our visit to the doctor will usually result in him giving us the cause and the symptoms, and he will also present to us a road towards a cure. He'll give us action steps towards a cure. We have a choice to make to either follow through with his action steps, or we can decide to ignore them. And here James has listed out 10 action steps for us. We can decide, well, great for those, they needed it. And we can ignore what he has commanded us to seek to follow. Sometimes we have lived with a condition and its symptoms for so long that we no longer remember what it's like to walk free of it. And maybe as you look at your lives, you examine the symptoms that you are in the midst of, whatever that may be, whether that be fights or quarrels with somebody else, or lack of a friendship with somebody else. Maybe we just continue to live that way for so long that we just don't even realize what it's like to actually walk in freedom. Today can begin your journey towards the cure. We can begin by examining our hearts to see if our submission is fully to God, or is some being reserved for the pleasures of this world? Before you leave here this morning, would we examine our own lives to see if we need to come before him and God? I ask your forgiveness because I have not submitted as you have asked us to do. And I want to walk in full submission, whatever that looks like. God can show us, and God desires to show us what full submission looks like to him. And then what we as a church together might learn how to stand against the evil one. And especially as he has great influence around the world today. seemingly to move nations and move people into adverse ways. And we, the church, need to stand together and resist. May God give us a desire to do that collectively as a body of Christ. Let's just close this time in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for laying it upon the heart of James to not only to list symptoms and not just leave it there, but to actually present to us a cure. And that we today can move forward towards a cure as a body of Christ in the quarrels and the fights that we've been walking in, or whether we have all of a sudden shut down other people, shut down other relationships. May you, by your Spirit, lead us into submission, and that we might walk free into the days forward, for praying your name. Amen. God bless.